I first grasped hold of the reality of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. Please, if you are a follower of Jesus, and the whole thought of Christmas and Advent makes you feel nauseous, would you just take stock and take a deep breath and remember that for those for whom the rest of the year is Jesus-free, this is their moment. It would be in the enemy's best interest if we treat Christmas as an over-commercialized feast of excess and rubbish. Our task is to make sure that the glitter on the tinsel matters. Okay? And if you find yourself in that position of being jaded at Christmas time, I have deep sympathy for you, but thus saith the Lord, get over yourself. There we go. That was a great way to start, wasn't it? Oh, but you're saying, oh, but Jesus wasn't even born in December. Who cares? The Queen has an official birthday, and she doesn't have to get to say, you know, I mean, come on. And she's preparing her gospel message for the nation as we speak. As I've said before, perhaps my favorite public Christian in the UK. Now, actually, that might be a good thing to pray for this week. Pray for the Queen as she prepares to share the gospel with the nation. Because I don't know, the older she gets, there's something somewhere. You can just imagine her advisor saying, well, we're a multicultural nation, Your Majesty. Please don't push it too far. And she's going, yes, yes, yes. All right. You maybe haven't seen the Queen's speech for a few years, but trust me, there's more spiritual content in there. Oh, no, I'm not even going to say it. Now, right. So here we go. I'm going to try not rev up too much because today we're talking about the Sabbath. How the hang are we talking about the Sabbath in the first week of Advent? Well, here's partly why. Advent can be a time of frenetic activity, can it not? And I want to encourage us this Advent in 2014 to just throttle back, okay? To just throttle back and remember that the Lord made us to rest. Does anybody have tapes playing in their head? I did have a wee an idea. I thought I might stick up. I didn't have time to do it, but I'd stick up a few slides and I'd just tell you this nice story, and up there it'd say, he's an idiot, okay? And then as I was going on, don't listen to him. All right? Rest has a bad reputation in our culture, does it not? Is Andy Wilkie here this morning? Oh, we're missing Andy. Good, I can tell his joke and he won't know I've plagiarized it. If you listen on the Podbean, thanks, Andy, for reminding me of a favorite joke. Rest gets a bad rap in our culture. Take, for example, this joke. When I die, I want to be like my granddad. I want to slip away peacefully in my sleep, unlike his passengers who went out kicking and screaming. Rest gets a bad rap. Even in the church, productivity, being at the right thing, making sure your discipleship's right, are you evangelizing effectively, you know, working all of the field that God's given us mission-wise, there's a big emphasis on doing. Let's do, let's do, let's do. Let's have a great worship band. Boy, did we have to work hard this week to get the song we're playing after worship up. So if you're still around and we make it to the end, give us a cheer, because that was hard. And not that there's anything wrong with work. We get blue when we don't have meaningful work. But that's for 6 days. And the Sabbath's the rest. In our modern culture, we've got this terrible dichotomy between people who are underemployed and people who are kind of overemployed. You'd think that we take some of the effort that's being put in by the people who can't stop and give it to the people who haven't got enough to do yet. And we maybe balance things up a bit. But you see, back to this thing about tapes playing in your head. Let me give you an example. Kenny Borthwick, who's the minister at Holy Trinity Wester Hales, will often say this. He says, "You're loved and lovely in his eyes." That's what Kenny does. And I think when some of us hear "you're loved and lovely in his eyes," you think, "Aye, other people are." Or, "I'm loved and lovely when I'm good, and that's like never." Or, "I'm loved and lovely when I've had a devotional time every day and I've done my Bible study notes and I fasted and I helped somebody across the road and I sent a lovely bouquet of flowers to the most irritating person in the universe." But it doesn't work like that. We don't earn God's credit, and yet we still play these tapes. Now, these things need to be burned. But we all have them. We all have them. Does anyone here play golf? Good for you. Now, I'm rubbish at golf. As I've said on many occasions, I was better picking up that little white ball and chucking it. And I have some sympathy with Winston Churchill, who said it was a way of ruining a perfectly good walk. But that's just because I'm rubbish at it and I'm bitter, you know. I confess that. But when you're playing golf, do you take Jesus golfing with you? And some of you are going, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Some people here knit. I think that's a Masonic thing, but we'll just leave that to one side. But some people here knit. And when you knit, do you let Jesus in on your knitting? Those of you who like driving, when you can feel the centrifugal forces pushing your vehicle into oversteer and you know a little squish on the throttle will cause the back end to break away so you can make the next turn in a way that would terrify a granny if she was coming down the other lane, do you let Jesus in on that? Those of you musicians, when you finally figure out that it's 10 days since you spent some meaningful time with your instrument and you lock yourself away if you can and you play, do you let Jesus in on that? You see, he wants to be a part of our playtime. It was his idea. We don't exit the life that God's given us when we relax. We're actually doing a very important part of it. But this tape plays in our head. And I think many of us have this tape that says, "I am not worthy if I'm not busy." Let me confess. It's good for the soul, isn't it? Yeah, great. It's not when you have to preach it because everybody finds out what you get wrong. But hey-ho, it's a professional hazard. Right then, what do I need to do? You know, what does a win look like this afternoon? Okay, put this out, fix that, plaster that bit of wall. Okay, bye, have a good time. Feet up, Netflix, that's me for the afternoon. And then about 15 minutes before she's due back, this little thing goes off in my head. Okay. Run about, do this, do that, do this, do that. And then she comes in and I look exhausted. Why? Don't always do that. Sometimes I say, "Babe, I just need a bit of time." That's when I'm being honest. But I'm not very honest about that sometimes. Some of you guys know this one, okay? And you hear the car coming and you think, "Oh, shawty, I better look busy." Do you do that? Now, you women are laughing. What about when your mother-in-law comes around? Stuff you haven't cleaned in decades. Suddenly that cobweb that you've been perfectly comfortable with for the last fortnight becomes a matter of a national emergency. It's good to be busy. It's good to be busy. That's why you should, you know, parenting classes are great, but the trouble is that many parenting classes fill us with guilt. Because this person will come up and with the best will in the world they say, "Well, I spend about 4.5 hours with Tarquin every day, and we paint things, and we're going through his Cezanne period at the moment, and we play Bach in the background because that helps him with his maths, and you know, we tidy his room together. We don't ever, when we play, we always leave time to put things away. And he's working for a charity, so we encourage that stuff. And you hear this stuff and you think, oh no! I just stick my kids in front of CBeebies with a packet of crisps and run! It's good to be busy. We're a messed up bunch, aren't we? We've got all these tapes playing in our head. You got to be wonder this or wonder that. Do you know what? I think God is perfectly happy with adequate for most of the stuff. It's extraordinary what he tolerates in us. And we don't have to earn his favor. And the truth is, we actually don't need to earn other people's favor. Instead, what we do out of grace and goodness is a response to his love. But we can't do that if we're exhausted. Now, this year was an interesting anniversary in our household because it marked the 20th anniversary of having preschoolers in our house. I don't know about you, but preschoolers, they're kind of hard work. All right. Some of you are going, 20 years? Mm-hmm. We'll have. And actually, we used to child mine for other people's preschoolers, so we've just had preschoolers around forever. We've figured out we were bringing up a couple of generations. That's just part of what God's called us to. But it's exhausting. You wake up during the middle of the night and they come through. Those of you who are at the Global Leadership Summit will know that someone inherited a child when they got married in their 40s, and they made a plan with this four-year-old that they couldn't get up till the light went on. They had one of these things that went, the light went on. First morning they come through at 5 in the morning and say, I think it's broken. Preschoolers are exhausting. Caring for elderly relatives is exhausting. Some forms of work are exhausting. Some of you guys, you know, you're never in the same postal code 2 days in a row. It's tough. All kinds of things that we get up to. I'll challenge you. Find me the scripture that says busy's good. Too late. So, we don't have that, do we? Good work is there. It's in the Proverbs and all that sort of stuff. That's good. But the Sabbath is so important. We miss life. There is one of my favorite Proverbs, and I forget the reference, so you can look it up at home. But hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we run at 100 miles an hour, then we miss what God has for us. The Sabbath's for praying and playing. It's for taking some time aside with God. It's to untangle all that guilt motivation. It's to untangle all that busyness lie stuff. It's to untangle all the obligations we feel to one another. And remember that actually, if we're going to fear anyone, we fear God. And Him alone. He's the one we're accountable to. In other words, that we be God-pleasing instead of people-pleasing. And also that we get time to play. Because as we play, we start to take on that childlike character that's absolutely essential for functioning in the kingdom. Because if you're some busy grown-up and God gives you a vision for something, the first thing you're going to do if you're a miserable old busy grown-up is come back with him with your 5-point plan as to why this might not be suitable. And you might have a better idea. You think I'm kidding? We do it. We do it so quickly that sometimes I think we miss what God's saying. I've said to you before, and please don't visualize this, but I hear God in the shower. It's one of the primary places I can hear God because it just shuts everything else out. Some people I know hear God on their bike. It's quite good to hear God on your motorbike because you pray quite a lot on a motorbike. I've discovered that. All kinds of prayers you pray on a motorbike. There's a place, if you haven't discovered it yet, just find a place to go pray, to go listen. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the law is being given to Israel, and they're given the Sabbath. And they get an instruction about the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Now, Some of us have misinterpreted that and we've just punched holes in it and let the Sabbath dribble away. That's not what was intended. Holy means, what does holy mean? Set apart. Holy means set apart for God. You know, if someone's a holy person, they've set their lives apart for God. And indeed, that's something that we're all called to. It's holiness. There's a sense in which our lives are no longer our own. We talk about giving our life to Jesus and then trying to get it back on eBay. No. We give our lives to Jesus and we're part of that great work where we understand why we were made. We weren't just made to live for ourselves and by ourselves, to stand on our own two feet. We were actually designed to be part of this enormous, amazing, cosmic Jesus family that all look after one another. And where the widow and the orphan get cared for, and the poor and the hungry get fed. That's the idea. That's the kingdom of God. So if we're to keep the Sabbath holy, and we're not under the law, but do you remember what I said is that with tithing, we don't have to tithe, but part of the fun of tithing is we find out that God can take 90% of our finances and bless them to be way better than 100% without. It's not like he's some George Osborne in the sky totting it up. He's just put some promises in place that when we walk in, you know, when we choose to be obedient to them, he loves to bless us. Well, in tithing, he's looking for a tenth of our finances. In the Sabbath, he's looking for how much of our time? A seventh. Oh, boy, oh, he's getting greedy. I believe, check it up, but both in the time of the French Revolution in the 18th century and in the time of the Russian Revolution in the 20th century, which is now ancient history, those of us who were born then, attempts were made to make a 10-day week because they thought, woohoo, here we go. We don't have to do that Judeo-Christian 7-day week thing. That's a load of nonsense. We'll have 10 days and then you can have one day off in 10. Guess what happened to their workforce? They still have a 7-day week in Russia. God in his wisdom knew that if he had a seventh of our time in rest, those other 6 days could be productive. Keep it holy. So holy is set apart for God, right? Holy is set apart for God. It's not set apart for your mother-in-law or your Uncle Ted or whoever it may be. So who does the Sabbath belong to? I've got a theory. We're going to come to why this is important for Advent in just a moment. But I've got a theory that if we treat rest time as if it belongs to God, we'll get on a lot better than we do just now. Watch the telly with him. Go play golf with him. Go for a drive with him. Make sure he's part of your company. Even, you know, when you're with friends who know him or not, take him along. Be aware of him. Be listening in. And not in that kind of earnest kind of, gotta hear God, gotta, sort of spiritual constipation, all right? Just in that easy way where you just know he's with you. Because trust me, there's no amount of squeezing or huffing or puffing is going to make him any closer to you than he already is. He's there. We just realize it. You're like, ooh. Like my eldest son who likes sneaking up on people. It's kind of like, ooh, just there. So if the Sabbath belongs to God, then we don't so much take a Sabbath as we participate in it. Now, there's a few challenges here. Some of us work on Sunday, okay? And you may be listening to this and you're a person who works on a Sunday. That may be because of commerce or it might be because you work in church. Find another day. I've met loads of ministers, you know, who end up as because they don't take any time off. And they just become hollowed out and rested. and that notion of the Sabbath belonging to God, then what we do is we step into it. And I believe very deeply that there is a part of God that is always at rest. Ask yourself this. Does your Father in heaven ever panic? Does he suffer with anxiety? Does he need a note from the doctor because it's got a bit too much? He's not put off when the days shorten. He's not put off when things go badly wrong. He grieves with those who grieve. He's right there within us and among us, but he's not worried about anything. And when we enter into that, it all kind of falls away. When was the last time, hopefully when you're resting on the shoulder of your neighbor, but you sense the rest and the peace of God? Here's a funny thing. Loads of people ask questions about, you know, when you pray for someone and they start shaking or they fall over or whatever it may be, is that God or is it something else, you know? And there's all sorts of debates to and fro. Friends, the most common manifestation of the presence of God in somebody you're praying for is peace. Paul knew this. He said to his church in Thessalonica, he said, "May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." In other words, may that peace you experience when you worship, may that peace you experience when you help the poor, may that peace you experience in fellowship with one another, may that be a protective suit of armor to how you think and how you feel. And that's all in Christ Jesus, because that's how we get it. It's because Jesus has gone, so he sort of, he's gone and done the supermarket challenge up in heaven's store, and he's grabbed enough for all of us. Another way of looking at it is that Jesus has a kind of peace credit card, and he'll spend it on you, and he has no credit limit. He'll just keep spending it on you. Some of the most amazing people I know exuded peace. Mary Robertson, how much peace did she have? And she faced great trials in her life and often faced, I sat with her through some great difficulties. But she had that base level of peace. And you'd always feel better after having a chat with Mary. Speaking of Marys, we're going to be thinking about Mary just now. As we think about Sabbath, as we think about Mary's story. You see, how are we doing for time? Because I'm playing guitar, so it's 12:30 as far as I'm concerned. Is it 12? Cool. Now, I want you to think about Mary for a moment, all right? Especially if you're an orange man. I really think orange men should be forced to think about Mary, because as Presbyterians, often we kind of turn a blind eye to Mary. It would be possible to make her into an idol, but it wouldn't be possible to overestimate how much Jesus loves his mom. And actually, you think that our Father in heaven looked over the earth and said, "She'll do." All right? So, as far as I'm concerned, Mary's great. I'm really looking forward to meeting her. So, Mary, mid to late teens maybe, she gets a visitation, does she not? We read about this in which gospel? Have a look. All right. It's in Luke's gospel. We've done our four, we've been through all four gospels over the last 4 years. I'm going to ask you things like that. It's in Luke's gospel that we find out particularly about Mary. And the angel Gabriel visits her. All right. I sometimes wonder if you can imagine that maybe she wasn't the first lass to get visited. All right? And maybe some other lass was getting visited, and she was too busy. She was just too busy. She had to get water from the well. She had to bake something. She had to clean up the house. She had some work to do. She had the animals to look after. She was just too busy. Mary was able to hear God. Now, I know you all think that the angel Gabriel kind of stomped up like some feathered Elvis, and it was absolutely late Elvis, by the way, and there was absolute Vegas Elvis, and there was no way of knowing. You couldn't ignore the angel. But that may not be the case. The book of Hebrews talks about angels, that you might actually meet one and not know it. Diane and I have a running tab on who we think will turn out to be an angel at the end of time. We do. And some of them are in here. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Okay? In other words, you could see an angel and not recognize it. But the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. She's able to see that it's God's messenger. She's then able to receive this message. And we could talk at length about how alienating it was for a young Jewish lass to fall pregnant prior to marriage, when she was engaged. All sorts of crisis happened in her life. And to help cope with this, God has given her someone else. And that person was Elizabeth. Because mirroring the ancient times when Sarah falls pregnant with a baby when she is really old, Elizabeth, who has been unable to conceive, as an elderly lady falls pregnant. And so already Mary can see what God is doing. And so she goes to see her. How busy was Mary's diary that she could do that? Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, Mary, as a good Jewish lass, knew what it was to have Sabbath time. She knew what it was to have times of rest. She could hear God. She could respond. She had the room inside to process. While she was worshiping, other people were condemning her. Think about that. But she gives her this precious, precious cousin, Elizabeth. And of course, as Elizabeth's walking out, and I don't know if Elizabeth's heard the news, and she's kind of like, oh, hey, what's going on here? Gonna have to have a chat with Mary. And then the baby in her womb does a kind of da, da, da. And then she's like, oh, now, that'll be God then. And all the way through Mary's story, there's people who are able. I mean, Joseph, what amazing guy Joseph is. But eventually he gets visited in a dream. You'll find that in Matthew's gospel. Okay? He gets visited in a dream. And he is able to take on board what's happening. So are the shepherds. So are the wise men, who brought three gifts. And because it would be socially inappropriate for any of them to turn up empty-handed, we think there was three of them. And so you've got these different people who gather around Mary, and they're willing to believe that this lady is not pregnant because of some wrongdoing she's done, but she is pregnant because of the act of God in her life. But Mary could only receive that because she knew how to hear God for herself, and she had space in her life for God to work. And in truth, much of what she had to do was just let God work in her. A.W. Tozer, the great Chicago preacher, said something like this. I'm going to try and get this right. The book's called Being Crucified with Christ. You want to read it already, don't you? Being Crucified with Christ. And he says, a crucified man, there's three distinctives about them. They can now only face one way. They're going nowhere else. And their own plans for their life are no more. It's just God's plans from here in. Let me go. The crucified man faces one way. He's going nowhere else. And it's now God's plans, not his plans. Mary was able to respond like that. One of the most extraordinary people in the whole of the scriptures. Absolutely amazing. I'm horizontal enough now. There we go. I'm hoping everybody in the podcast is fast asleep, that you guys are going to plunk into your soup. But many of us need rest. Shall we pray?